Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, he lay victorious, over sin, over death, over all, over us. Victorious, he lay victorious.
Say this together. This is my Bible, and this is God speaking to me. I am who the Bible says I am. I have what God's word says I have, and I can do what the scriptures say I can do. All right, so tonight at 6 o'clock, we encourage you to come back for Brother Charles Hagebrooks. And several years ago, my son, Eamon, was at the Doral Hotel over here in Cathedral City, and he was playing at the piano, which he probably shouldn't have been doing, and I thought I'd train him better. than that, but he was playing the piano, and Charles Hagebrooks came up to him, and they started talking. Now, my Charles retired age, and from in the aeronautical field, I think. And my son was a teenage kid, and the two of them just connected. And so Eamon called, and he said, "Dad, you've got to meet this guy." So we did meet, and for the past several years, he comes here for a conference in November every year. In the area, and so we just have him come over and sing to us. And so Norbert and I were discussing, and he's sort of, if you like, Sam Cooke, what's the other guy's name? And a kind of a cross between Aaron Neville and Sam Cooke. You white people don't know. He's good. Let me just say that. He's good. Smooth. Yeah, smooth. And he's precious. He's a precious man of God. So I encourage you to be here tonight, just a night of worship. And we just let him go, and he sings and ministers and loves us. And so it's wonderful. So be here tonight if you could. Okay, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And for these next couple weeks, now the last Sunday of the month, Dwight Thompson will be with us. That's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. But until he gets here, I'll be teaching on worship. And the importance of worship and the power of worship and the significance of worship in our lives. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which is a passage I refer to quite a bit. I love the story of Jehoshaphat and of this great story of miraculous intervention of God in the lives of everyday people. And how he's willing to do that for them, he's willing to do that for us. And what was the journey like for them? And how we can learn and glean from that experience that they had. And so I'm going to kind of tell the story quickly so that we can get some other good things here in the book of Acts and see how it brings right into the New Testament, a very similar story for Paul. In his ministry journey. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and let me just give you a little bit of background now. Jehoshaphat was not perfect like you and I are not perfect. So we have that in common. Isn't that a relief? Yeah. The Bible characters other than Jesus were imperfect, usually dropped the ball, or deflated the ball at least. Well, I mean, I don't want to talk about that. But. But he was a good king, and he had led the people in righteous paths. And as a result of that, not being perfect, but wanting to honor God, wanting to obey God, wanting to do things God's way. You know, any time we take a step out of doing things God's way, it's just going to lead to not the best. It won't always necessarily lead to destruction, but it will lead to not the best. And if we step way out of God's way, it will result in in pain, because if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. And let me testify that you don't want to do that. And so stay in sweet connection and communion and relationship and fellowship with your Heavenly Father, because we have the ability to be there. And we do not have to do stupid. Even though we do, God's redemption is there. We don't have to. And so I encourage you, I call on you, I implore you in the name of the Lord to maintain that sweet relationship with Him. And though you may not be perfect, because no one is, and I will not be perfect because no one is, we can walk out the righteousness that has been deposited within us, and we can walk out a life that is honoring to God. And so that's what they were doing. Not doing it perfectly, but they were honoring the Lord, and blessing ensued. So these several nations began to take note of God's blessing upon His people. And they said, you know, if we would just get together, we could whip up on those people and take their blessings. And so I know I referred to this recently, but let's look at it one more time. This is a story for me that never gets old. So it says, verse 1, it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and the children, others besides them, the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon and Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. So he made a great determination here about how he is going to respond to this situation. And I often talk about the two responses to circumstances. And let me just real quickly, as a side thought, we always have a natural human response. It's just almost inevitable that when something happens, a challenge presents itself, a bad report is heard, circumstances are contrary to us. Whatever that looks like, we have a natural human response. And what is important is that we don't camp out at the natural human response, but that we move past that. Oh, I felt stuff. I mean, I'm fearful, which Jehoshaphat was. He feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord. So let's get out of that fear mode and into faith mode. And so set yourself to be a worshiper. Set yourself to magnify God. Set yourself not to camp out. And that's why the scripture says, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. So there's no camping allowed in the valley of the shadow of death for the believer. We walk through. So keep moving and set yourself. I want to set myself to do other than that natural human response. I want to get to my God response. And over again, Nehemiah, as he evaluated the brokenness of the city of Jerusalem, he sat down and wept, but he didn't stay there, or the city would still be in ruin. Are you with me? And so, but he rose up and he began to see with the eye of faith and mobilize and activate others and gain some co-workers and colleagues in the restoration process. And that's why it's so important to be a part of a church family where, when times are tough for you, there'll be reinforcements that will surround you, and that we go to our own company when we've been threatened or beaten or it feels like victory is not ours, that we get to our own company so that we can be lifted up by one another and reinforced by one another. Are you with me?
Yes.
Man, that's good preaching already. God bless you. You're dismissed. Drive safely. See you tonight for Sam Cooke. I mean, Charles Hoggaby. So Jehoshaphat declared a fast and called for prayer. And they all got together, the little ones and the babies and the mamas and dads and everyone, the whole nation came to God. And he set himself, verse 3 says, he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And all Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation and of Judah and of Jerusalem in the house of the Lord and before the new court. And he said, oh God, No, he began to lift up his voice with faith. Yes. Oh, Lord, our God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Don't you rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Lord, in your hand isn't there power and might so that none is able to withstand you? I love Jehoshaphat's reframing of the circumstance. Now, he was real about it. He said, look, we're outnumbered, Lord, and we don't know what to do. But we know to do this. We're going to call on you, and we're going to magnify you, and we're going to exalt and extol you, and not the enemy, and not the problem, and not our fear, and not, we're not going to magnify all that. Those things are real, but we're going to set ourselves to be worshipers. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon someone in the middle of the congregation, and they said, listen, everybody, here's what God says. This battle is not your battle, but it's the Lord's battle. You're not going to have to fight in this battle. Great lesson here is that God doesn't always do it the same way. Many times he would encourage them to prepare for war and prepare weapons of war and to prepare themselves for battle, but he said, not this time. You're not going to have to fight in this battle. I'm going to do the fighting for you. So it's important for us not to just have a default setting of how we think God's supposed to do it. Is this on still? I said it's important for us not to predetermine how God's got to bring our miracle, because he did it last time that way, or the last two times that way, or the last three times that way. Surely he's going to do it through Uncle George again this time. Because Uncle George, you know, won the lottery, and he can afford to help me. Maybe Uncle George ain't in the mind to help you no more. But God is. You're very holy. So they said, we're going to magnify God. And so Jehaziel gets this word, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. And they said, okay, well, what are we going to do? And then King Jehoshaphat appointed singers. The Lord supernaturally revealed to them where the enemy was down by the cliff of Ziz. And they said, we want some singers. We're going to send down to the enemy camp. Now, you're not going to take any weapons, and you're not going to need that. Just go down there singing where we're outnumbered, 100 to 1. And we want you to march right down. There's people who have set themselves to kill all of us. And we want you to go down there and sing to them. So the little choir went. They were appointed, by the way. They didn't volunteer. King Jehoshaphat appointed them. So. They sang, praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord for his mercy endures forever. And it says, as they begin to sing and to praise. Let me find the verse. As they begin to sing and to praise. Verse 22. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, of Moab, and of Mount Seir. And they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to slay and to destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they killed one another. So they're allies for a little bit until they took out one army, and then the other two armies got in some kind of a conflict and ended up killing one another. And that happened when the enemy self-destructed when they began to sing and to praise. So today we're going to have three messages. Today I want to talk to you about worship for weariness. Worship for weariness. How many of you ever get a little chilled here this time of year at night? You put on a little jacket, or if you're in the house, you put maybe a little blanket on yourself. You do something about being chilled. Or if it's hot, you turn on the air conditioner. You don't just sit there and sweat profusely. You do something, you take action. And I have good news for you that when you begin to feel weary, that there is action that we can take to change the atmosphere, to change our circumstances and our sense of how things are. We can set ourselves like Jehoshaphat did, and we can take action. Now, in Galatians 6:9, we know that Paul said, hey, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. So he gives us that instruction not to be weary. However, he, the Apostle Paul, the one who said, hey, church, don't be weary, also said that as I minister, I'm often in weariness. Are you here?
Yes.
In fact, let's turn there in 2 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul begins to unfold all the joys of ministry and how fun it is at all times. 2 Corinthians 11. He says, verse 23, he's establishing his authority as an apostle. And in fact, let's begin at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he begins to talk about how he has, just like at Veterans Day here, we acknowledge the sacrifice that people made. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, I've been in jail more than all of you, prison more frequent, near death often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes save one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I spent in the ocean, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So he's pointing up that, hey, I have paid the price for the gospel. And you need to hear what I have to say because I am speaking to you. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often. So he's often in weariness and often at painful watchings and all those kinds of things, thirst and fasting, cold and nakedness, and beside all those things, those outward things, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Are you with me? So here's the good news. Paul said, hey, I'm weary a lot, he said here. But then he told the Galatian church, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap. How did he get past all the hassles of ministry? How many of you know life just happens? Crap comes up. And is that a stuff I meant to say? Bad stuff. I mean, bad stuff. Yeah. It just seems like such a descriptive, good, perfect word. So, you've heard it before? You heard that before in church. I work alone. So how did Paul transition from that stuff that he just described, beaten up, trouble and peril and hassles and thrown into the ocean, and how did he transition from that to rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. He wrote that. Yoo-hoo. Because he set himself to be a worshiper. So turn with me to the book of Acts. Worship in weariness. Worship in weariness. Acts chapter 16. You all know this story. Paul and Silas, they're preaching the gospel. They're doing the right things. They're doing the right things for the right reason. and they're serving the Lord, and they're obeying the Holy Spirit, and they're doing everything right. They're doing it all good, all right, right on. They're committed. They're loving the Lord, loving people. And they set this demon-possessed woman free, who was a palm reader or whatever she was up to, soothsayer, tarot card reader, root-working witch. And I remember years ago over there on Date Palm Drive, there was a palm reader. And she was there across the street from when the church was there for, seemed like years. And finally, thankfully, she went out of business. And we were kind of surprised because we'd have thought she'd have seen that coming. But, and so they set her free in the book of Acts, and the people who profited from her palm reading or whatever it was were, of course, furious, because that's how they made a living, was merchandising this poor demonized woman. It's amazing as human beings what we do to one another sometimes. Astounding. But they just merchandised that demon in her, and that's how they made a living. And so when Paul set her free, and she started running around praising the Lord or whatever happened to her, they called him in and brought up false charges, and Paul and Silas were beaten. And verse 20, we'll begin here at verse 22, and the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. I mean, they're serious about punishing these guys, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. So they're in that dungeon, not just in a little jail cell with a window. They're in the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Verse 25, here we go. Listen. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and begin to sing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. When Jehoshaphat and God's people reframed their circumstance and began to magnify the Lord rather than magnify the challenge, and they sent singers and they set themselves to sing and to praise and to pray and to seek God. And when they began to sing and to praise, that's when the Lord set ambushments in the camp. And when Paul and Silas began to sing and to praise, God began to move on their behalf. When you are weary, and I'll tell you, Paul and Silas were weary. They were beaten. They were probably, I mean, they didn't just kind of, I mean, they beat you. And bleeding and bodies racked with pain and maybe fever in their bodies. And probably in the dungeon it was cold and damp and dank. And there they were in weariness. And I'm sure that Paul's young protege thought they were staying at the Hilton that night, and they end up in jail. What are we doing in here? Yeah, I don't know what we're doing in here, but let's change the atmosphere. Let's change our circumstance. Let's make a difference. Let's set ourselves, Silas. Let's worship the Lord. I'm a little weary, aren't you? Yes, I am, sir. Let's worship in weariness. And they just, in the middle of the jail, began to practice God's presence and begin to remind themselves of his goodness and faithfulness. And how the Apostle Paul can say, hey, I was in weariness often, to, hey, don't be weary, was this transition point right here. It's worship. 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 And when they began, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. They didn't have no silent prayer. I have an unspoken request. If you could just pray silently. No, they lifted up their voice like a trumpet. Because they're in the dungeon and all the other prisoners are hearing them. And when they began to sing and to praise, and the prisoners heard them suddenly, don't you like suddenlies?
Yeah,
I love suddenlies. Now, sometimes the suddenly is the beginning of a process. Suddenly, you come to the realization, I need a process here. So when God does a suddenly, thank the Lord for it and enjoy it, because sometimes it's a journey and a process, but we'll take however God wants to deliver us. We're in for it, right? I'm good with that. But suddenly here, when they began to worship, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, I like immediately, don't you? Sometimes those immediately's are really wonderful, but sometimes it's not immediately. But however God wants to do it, it's okay. If it's sudden and immediate, that's good. And if it's a journey and a process, that's okay. Thank you for your excitement. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. I love this whole idea that when we as God's people experience deliverance, when we have an encounter with God, it influences others around us. And in this situation, not only were Paul and Silas, their shackles falling off, and their prison door was open, but all the prisoners were made free. Everyone's bands were loosed. All the doors were open. And the keeper of the prison, who had been given this very threatening, ominous charge to watch these people and don't let anything happen in regard to their escape, the jailer, keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing that the prison doors were open, drew out his own sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And then he called for light, sprang in, and came in trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I want to have the kind of encounter with heaven that causes people who are even set against me to some degree, like the jailer was with Paul and Silas, to be interested in my God. I want to see God at work in your life and in my life so that it draws the attention and the interest of others. And I don't mean like where they say, "Boy, they're weird." Weirdness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Acting strangely is not a gift of the Spirit. Now, maybe we do unusual things, yes. But listen, Jesus was able to connect with people right where they were, bring miracles. And though it was, you spit and make a mud ball and smear it in someone's eyes, there are sometimes unusual methods. But when the blind get healed, people forget the mud ball. And so he said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" He'd heard them singing. He'd heard them worshiping. I'm sure that they had said things and spoken things, and he had been within earshot, and he knew what they stood for, and he knew there was more to the story than what those accusers had told him, and he understood that. And so his first question was, after almost suiciding, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house." And then they had a big party and fed the prisoners and had a ministry to parolees, and it was good. But my point is that when weariness tries to overwhelm you and tries to come in and crowd out the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, and weariness tries to just relentlessly just keep pressing against you, it is important for you and for me, both from an Old Testament example and a New Testament example as well, it is important for us to set ourselves to worship the Lord. To worship the Lord. To praise Him. Praise stills the avenger.
That's right.
Isaiah said, "This is the refreshing wherewith we cause the weary to rest. With stammering lips and another tongue, I'll speak unto my people." I believe that refreshing is to worship under the anointing and unction of the Holy Spirit, to worship in our heavenly language, to worship with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, that is the refreshing wherewith the weary are caused to rest. So worship in weariness. So I have good news for you. I love good news, don't you?
Yes.
No matter what the enemy brings against you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No matter what circumstance or situation screams out to try to wear you down and grind you down to a place of weariness, worship turns it. For Jehoshaphat and God's people, worship turned it. For Paul and Silas in the midnight hour, worship turned their captivity into freedom, deliverance, and ministry opportunity. So I just tell you, and I'm reminding myself, that worship brings God's peace. Worship the Lord in weariness. And even if you're not weary, it's always appropriate to worship the Lord.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.